Y'all, we're in a series on prayer today, and I was thinking about we're going to talk about value a little bit, and what's valued. Our voices are valued by God. That's where we're going to go today, but we have a longing to be noticed. Humanity does, which, I mean, we could say it's all them out there, but it's probably us too. We just want to be noticed. We want to be valued. We want to know we matter. And sometimes we'll go to some extreme measures for this. And you guys, I'm sure none of you do this, but this would be them out there, right? But it's the whole selfie craze. 5 years ago, this was a big deal, and I had no idea that 5 years later, like today, this would still be a big deal, that people would be standing in their bathroom mirrors with duck lips, pouting, taking photos and putting them online. This still happens like all the time, right? And so the Journal of Family Medicine and Primary Care last, I think it was November, put out, so about 6 months ago actually, put out an article. They'd done a study on selfies and the dangers, the physical dangers of this. And in the previous year, in 2017, there had been 90 deaths caused by selfies, actually attributed to them. And they said the number is like way under what it should be because many have gone unreported, many have been attributed to other causes. But basically what happens is somebody will go up, and this is one of the examples they listed a bunch, and there was an injured bear. And so a person's like, well, I want my picture with that bear. And so they got up close to the bear who was injured and tried to take the picture. Well, the bear is not dead. The bear was injured. The bear mauled the person and, you know, killed them. And there were many cases of somebody falling off a cliff. Like they try to get out to the edge to take this incredible picture. So why? So they could feel valued, and people would go, that's amazing, you're awesome, that was a great picture, right? They want that value put on them. And, you know, they get to the edge of the cliff, and their foot goes, and they go, and you don't get a redo. I mean, it's kind of like, well, I want better footing. It's like too late at that point. And it listed a number of those examples, and not surprisingly, men or boys, males, will say, accounted for like 3/4 of the deaths. I'm not saying women are smarter than men, but women do far fewer stupid things than men, which probably means they're smarter than men, right? but it's like, I mean, seriously, there were in that same year, there were 5 people died from shark attacks. And what do we fear? You know, what do you hear about all the time? Is like if a shark actually attacks a person, it's all over the news. It could be in Australia, and we see it here. But, you know, times a lot here. What is that? Times 19. Our selfie deaths, and we, you know, it's just like, well, we don't think about this. It's stupid selfie syndrome. That's my title. But that's what it is, and it's. It's like, why do we do this? It's, well, we want to be seen. We want to be seen in such a way that there can be value placed on us. Because, wow, that was an amazing photo. You had to have worked really hard to get there. That's incredible. Well, we're valued. You don't have to do the pouty duck lips, you know? you just don't have to do that. I mean, you can. That's fine. But we're valued apart from all of that. Our series that we're in, it's a 4-part series, it's called My Prayer Can Change the World. I really believe that God would desire us to have a prayer life so significant that it honestly impacts the world around us. That's not even a stretch. That's when you look at the early church and you see the apostles, you read the book of Acts, I mean, their prayer lives changed things. It changed realities around them all the time. Like, not just once or twice. They didn't have like one prayer they could always point to and say, that was the one, that was a good one there. It's like it was a lifestyle of prayers that changed the world. And so if you were with us last week, we looked at just the simple phrase, my weakness does not disqualify me. And your weakness, whatever whatever that is, but it just say it has a root cause of sin. Your sin does not disqualify you. What Christ has done is when he died on the cross, he died to set us free, to redeem us, so that we're no longer a poor person spiritually. We're the wealthiest. We have all the wealth of Christ. We have the spiritual health. What Christ has done in us was not a patch job. It was something to give us a new life here, and it's incredible. And so for the first step is your weakness. You're not disqualified. You might say, yeah, some people's prayer can change the world, but I don't know about mine. Well, because of what Christ has done in you, your prayer can change the world. And so that leads us to this point today, where it's about value, but it's not necessarily about how much, you know, we value each other for this, for prayer changing the world. It's how much God values you. And so today it's my voice is valued by God. My voice is valued by God. There are 10 of us. Okay, I'm going to count myself. The organist left. So there's only 11 of us right now. Can we just say this out loud? My voice is valued by God, okay? Say it together. My voice is valued by God. My voice is valued by God. Your voice is valued by God. And that means he longs, desires to hear from you. He's not annoyed by you. He doesn't, you know, if you meet with somebody, maybe you got a preacher who just rambles on and on and on and doesn't go anywhere, okay? You know, that can get annoying. I know that. But if you're in a conversation and you're like, what are we talking about? And I don't have a chance to get in on this, you know? You can go, well, this is kind of strange. With the Lord, you might talk 30 minutes straight and not give him a voice, which he would like to speak, but he's not annoyed. You have to understand, God values your voice. He longs to hear you. He wants to know what's on your heart. He might already know. He wants you to still tell him. That's his start. When my son comes home from school, it's all about the wording. You don't ever ask him, how was school today? You never ask him that. You ask him, tell me about school today. You have to give him these like open-ended, almost directive type language, because I want to know. And he might tell me about stuff that is not of interest to me at all. But he is. So I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention. I'm flawed. But the Heavenly Father's not flawed. So when he does that, it's a whole different level of love and interest in you. And so my voice is valued by God. We really could do the sermon in 6 words. But I'll probably add a few more to it. So, but it would be this: make an appointment and keep it. Make an appointment with God and keep it. God values your voice. And to give him what he desires, which is your voice, your attention, we need to make an appointment with God, and we need to keep it. You know, if your boss said, hey, we need to meet on Monday, you're not gonna blow that off. I mean, you're gonna get there early. You're right? You might even prepare for that meeting. I mean, why? It's because it's so significant. Prayer can be a meeting, a scheduled meeting. God's not devalued when you schedule time for him as if, you know, that's the only way I'll get prayer. Well, actually, it's part of the discipline is scheduling time with him. But to do this, I want to shoot through a couple things. And the first is, if we're going to make an appointment with God and keep it, we got to have a vision for this. Like, we really have to have a vision. If my prayer is going to change the world, I have to know that he values my voice. One, he's qualified me. I didn't really do it myself. He qualified me. And then he values my voice. So what does that look like? I had a friend in college, Danny. Danny was a weightlifter. He was a pretty big frame, strong guy, and very, very determined, very just strong mentally as well. And one day he said, I'm going to run the Lincoln Marathon. And I laughed. I'm like, Danny, you don't run. He's like, I'm just going to do it. And so he did it. So he didn't train at all. Like, I'm not even, he just didn't go for one run. I mean, he just like, I'm going to do it. And so he did the, I don't know, Sunday, I didn't see him that day, but the next day, I went over to his place, and he was on crutches. Like, what happened? He's like, I broke my foot. He was about midway through, and his foot just broke. Because why? He wasn't trained for it. If he had built himself up, his foot could handle that. He's the kind of guy who's so mentally tough that, like, pain wouldn't, I don't know, just tiredness, exhaustion, I hate this. Like, that stuff wouldn't stop him. Like, only a broken bone would really stop him from doing this. And, you know, he got like halfway through, and when his foot broke, and here's the thing, like, a recreational jogger, which he wasn't even that, a recreational jogger is not going to just go do a marathon. You're gonna train. They actually have really elaborate training programs to get to a marathon. You pick the time that you want to run a marathon in, and then there's so many different philosophies on it, but different plans of how to get that. You have to build up. You have to work up to it. That's just the way it is. Well, it takes a vision. I want to run a marathon in a year, so I actually have to start thinking about, well, to get to there, I got to start doing this, right? Well, with prayer life, honestly, a greater prayer life requires a vision. It requires us thinking things out. And my hope is that every single one of us here, who we are today and what our prayer life looks like right now, that we're not, our goal isn't in a year to look the same. Hopefully we say, I want to have a stronger prayer life. I want it to be more significant. I want it to be better. You know, we pray, here's the thing about prayer is, here's the thing about God. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's one. He's not a divided being. He's one aspect of the Trinity, right? He's a person of the Trinity. He doesn't come in pieces. You either have him or you don't, and you don't have his cousin. There is no such thing. I mean, there's no junior. You have the Holy Spirit. And so I have an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 13-year-old, right? It doesn't matter how old you are. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can say a prayer that can change the world. You absolutely can at any age, at any faith formation. You might be a Christian for 3 days. But if you have assented, like if you've ascribed to God and his glory, and you recognize what he's done for you, you recognize you're not disqualified from this and that he values your voice, you could say a prayer and see a mighty miracle take place. Okay? I'm not saying that you can't do anything incredible without a vision. Actually, just seeing God and God doing something, that's why you're praying, that's vision in itself. But if you long to operate and see that your prayers change the world around us with consistency, if you make an appointment with God and keep it, and you do it every single day, even if you did it 5 days a week, I mean, but if you did it every single day for a year, you'd have to understand, just like a runner from a recreational jogger to a marathon, your prayers are going to carry more authority. They're just going to do that. You're going to find, I don't like the word success, but I don't know what else to say here. But your prayers are going to carry, you're going to see God answering, moving in your prayers more if you pray far more often and you pray intentionally. We're not even talking about listening, which is a huge aspect of prayer. Listening to, if you spend time with God, you're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to recognize his voice. It sounds a whole lot like scripture, which is why you want to read scripture and pray. You don't want to just do one and not the other. Like, they actually work together really well. Voice of God sounds just like scripture. In fact, they never contradict. But this is, we want to have a vision. If you believe that God values your voice. Gotta have a vision to give him what he desires. He desires your voice. He desires your ear. He desires these things. There's no age limit. There's minimum or maximum. There's no, you could be a Christian for 3 days. You could be a Christian for 50 years. And all of a sudden, it was year 50 to 51 of being saved by Jesus that your prayer life jumps a mile. Like there, you realize it, you just position yourself before God and he encounters you. This is what that is, that appointment. So we got to have a vision, but the other thing we really want to have is discipline. And so we're gonna open up our Bibles to Daniel 6. Here's the thing about discipline. If you're going to make an appointment and keep it, it's not always going to be convenient. You could probably argue it's rarely convenient because we're busy. We have all kinds of things to do, but discipline requires having something structured, right? It just does. So if you want to open your Bibles to Daniel 6, I want to do a sermon series on Daniel sometimes. This is literally my favorite book in the Old Testament. It's a top three in the whole Bible for me. Maybe some point we will, but this is the story. It's a Sunday school story to some degree. It's the story of Daniel and the lion's den, and but there's just a really simple point in here that I don't want us to miss. And so I don't know that we'll read the whole thing, but let's at least look at part of this. So Daniel 6, Daniel at this time is 80, maybe early 80s. So he's lived a long life, but his story. Oh, this guy is total man of God. He was as a kid, he's exiled out of Jerusalem, and he gets taken all the way to Babylon, and he's made a eunuch. You know, he'll never get married. He'll never have the family life, and then he just stays faithful to God, and God just positions him in these most incredible ways, and it's such an amazing story. And so pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar was his king. Nebuchadnezzar finally came to faith. That God used, he was the most horrific king in history at the time, and by the end of his life, he like gave his life to God. He just kept seeing the miracles in Daniel, and it was enough. And so we're gonna chapter 6 happens. There's a span of time here, but it happens just after Babylon is over. Cyrus just conquered Babylon, so this is like 539 BC. So it pleased Darius, so this king, that's actually likely Cyrus, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Because an excellent spirit was within him, because God was, like, he had an appointment with God all the time, every day, we're going to see that, and he kept it, and so the spirit of the Lord was upon Daniel, even in the Old Testament here. So verse 4 says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They're jealous, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So then these men said, well, we can't find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. That's like the highest compliment. If you're trying to find a criticism of someone and the only thing you can figure out is, you know, well, the only place he could make a mistake is if his God that he's so loyal to, like, is against our world. And so what happened, verse 6, is these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, basically everybody, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So they're saying, you know, these few people are saying, hey, everybody agrees, all the important people agree, we need to have a month where all we do is we pray to you, king. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That's his response to this. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, hey, you signed an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And the king's like, yeah, it stands fast. According to the laws, cannot be revoked. Then they answered and they said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. They totally tattle on Daniel. And the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored, he tried to figure out ways until the sun went down to rescue him. But the men came to the king and said, hey, you know the law of the Medes and the Persian, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So the king commanded and Daniel was brought. He's thrown into the lion den and the king is just overly grieved about this. The king cannot sleep. He actually fasts that evening, that night. And this goes on to say, you probably remember the story, but at daybreak he runs. The king goes to the lion den to check on Daniel and he calls out, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel's like, I'm right here. Doing great. It's kind of like that painting. Who did that? Poker? Dogs playing poker? You know, I just picture him like hanging out with the lions and having a good old time. And so the king, like, they get him out. And the king, of course, is furious with the people who set him up because he knows that Daniel gave credit to God. And this is all a God thing. And so they threw the conspirers, they threw each of them and their families, they threw them into the lion pit. And it says, before they hit the ground, they were shredded and every bone was broken. I mean, so the lions were hungry. It was a total God-ordained deliverance that he provided for them. But, you know, I made the comment, if you're going to have a discipline for prayer, if you're going to make an appointment and keep it, it's not convenient. There are going to be times it's just not convenient at all. But for Daniel, inconvenience was life-threatening. Actually, it was a life sentence. It was a death sentence for him. And it didn't matter. I think about why did Daniel, when it was overly inconvenient, why did he go up to his room 3 times a day, pray in private? This wasn't about being showy. This wasn't about trying to get value from other people. This was about he and God. Why did he do this? He wasn't trying to get caught. I mean, pretty sure he didn't want that to happen. But there was something that his years of faithfulness, his years of discipline, which when you read through Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, 7 through 12 are complex, but the first 6 are narrative. Like, it's just, you know, basically it's stories from Daniel's life and those around him. And you see, this is a man that was so disciplined, so committed to God. And his time, I mean, bad things happened to him. He got separated from his family. He watched his loved ones get murdered. He's, you know, made a eunuch. I mean, all these things, and he's in this pagan world that's tremendously spiritual. And he actually rises to be, you know, in the position above all the magicians and sorcerers and, you know, things that we go, oh, that's not Christian at all, which it's not. Well, God actually put him above all of them. They had to report to him. And he stayed faithful to the Lord. He honored the kings that he served all along the way. The kings respected that. They knew who he served. He didn't, like, pretend that he wasn't a follower of God. But all in this, it was all those years of faithfulness, those years of commitment of discipline that enabled Daniel. He only knew one thing. When it was inconvenient, he prayed. That's what it came down to for him. And this was highly inconvenient, as it would be his life, as he'd get thrown to the lions. He prayed, and he continued to pray. And I'm sure when he went down to the, when he got thrown into the lion den, he prayed, and God answered. There was a years of faithfulness. It made disobedience it non-negotiable for Daniel. There's a cost sometimes to the discipline that we have, and we have to count the cost. There are times it might hurt. There are times it's just flat out, I'm too tired. I'm too inconvenient. But if we want to have a vision, if we believe that our prayer can change the world, which is totally biblical, and we believe that God values the voice that we have, then making an appointment with God and keeping it really becomes non-negotiable. This is what he longs for. This is what I want to have. So what is value? What is this value God has for us? We have this thing where we value money. If we put a value on something, there's a dollar price tag on that, right? You guys, you know, the highest valued baseball card in the world. Anyone do baseball cards or did baseball cards? There's a Honus Wagner card. There's a few of them, actually. And the last one just sold for over $3 million. It gets flipped all the time. One in mint condition would sell for $7.5 million. Just a flimsy little old card, picture of a guy who was pretty good. He wasn't the best, but he's pretty good. It's just crazy. The diamond, the most valued diamond in the world, is $400 million. That's a lot. I mean, it's, you know, one diamond. It's the what is it, the Cullinan, I believe. And there's actually two diamonds that are worth more, but they're literally, they're called priceless. They don't know how to ascribe a value to them. One's at the Louvre, it's in the French crown jewel collection. The other's owned by the British crown, and it's in the Tower of London. And these two are actually, these two diamonds are worth more than the $400 million one. But they literally don't know how to put a value on them. And that's still an inadequate comparison, but that's what you are. I know our minds are so programmed to think in dollar signs and exact amounts and big numbers, but you have a priceless value to God. So oftentimes we look at prayer, do we not do this, and we say, we're not doing this arrogantly, by the way, but it's, and we probably wouldn't even say it out loud, but there's that, what's in it for me? Like, what am I going to get out of it? Okay, I need to pray because I need this. And we reason this. And by the way, that's not necessarily wrong, okay? This isn't to feel bad about doing that. But we think about the value we can get or obtain from prayer, from God, right? But flip that for a moment the other way. What's in it for him? What's the value for God when we spend time with him? It's one of those two diamonds. I mean, there's no way to ascribe, to put a number on that. There's no way that you can't quantify that, because to the Lord, you are worth everything. He He had his son die in your place. The highest possession, tangible possession I have, is my family. So I can't even perceive valuing anything more than my family. And that's where the Lord's at. He values you at a level that goes far beyond what our minds can understand. What's in it for him? It's value. There's this passage in Isaiah. I just want to read two verses to you. It's Isaiah 49. And this is about love. This is about God's love for it. It's Mother's Day. How about this? Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can a mom forget her own kid now? You know, not talking about mental illness, but just can a mom actually forget the child she's nursing? And of course the answer is like, well, no, of course not. I mean, you can't really do that. But he says, even these, they may forget. It's almost a hypothetical, like, well, look, even if, just say they can forget. But God says, I will not forget you. I will never forget you. It's not like that. He's saying what a mother's love for a child is big. But the love that God has is bigger, and it's really not even close. I always love verse 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This is what God has done for us. And if that's not literal and that's figurative, however that actually is, he still means what he wrote. Like, you're on the palm of his hand. We today with ink sometimes will write a phone number. Never write it there. It sweats. I mean, right on the outside. But you know, like you write on the palm of your hand, right? What's important? You see it. You constantly see it. This is how the Lord is with us. He constantly sees us. He constantly has us on his mind. He'll mark himself up to have you at the forefront of his mind. That's love. He values your voice. And how this all comes together, 1 Corinthians 3, there's this little section. Paul's kind of getting on the Corinthians. And you know, he's like, look, I planted this church. Apollos came and watered it. But he goes on to say, like, we are co-laborers with God, with Christ. Co-laborers, we're co-workers with Christ. So when it comes to the way our prayer can change the world, God can do whatever God wants. You gotta, like, God, you would think, just logically, God doesn't need us to do anything that he wants to happen here on earth. But what God wants isn't just things done. It's not just results. God wants people. He wants us. He values your voice so much that he's willing to take his foot off the accelerator and put us in a driver's seat and try to teach us to learn how to drive. He wants us to co-labor with him. This is why our prayers can change the world. It's because God could do all this without us, but he wants us. He invites us into his kingdom to take this mantle. He values your voice so much that he invites you to co-labor. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for the work of the cross, which has qualified us for kingdom work today. God, you would give us a vision, and we pray for this, Lord. God, no matter where each of us is right now in a prayer life and a walk with you, let us think about Mother's Day next year, 2020. God, give us a vision for what it could look like. Give us discipline to go from here to there. Lord, grant us a greater authority in prayer, a greater desire, belief, and understanding that that our prayers were meant to change the world all around us. Lord, we don't do this out of our own ambitious desire for power. We do this for the kingdom of heaven, knowing that we've been invited in to co-labor with you. We bless you and praise you, all in Jesus' name. Amen.